Morning, all.
Morning.
Morning, Kerry.
Sorry.
Jane, I saw her yesterday. She's looking Kerry. She's looking Kerry. And yeah, we thank God for the way that He has brought her through this time. On your chairs, or some of your chairs, you will have found a little newsletter with various leaflets in it. CIS, Christian Initiative to Schools, has been celebrating its 20th year. And, you know, it's poignant because being in this place is, if you like, being at the place of CIS's birth. Most of us will know the pocket rocket Pauline Wade, but her vision for this came about. She pursued it as only Pauline can. And so this church is key in the life and ministry of Christian Initiative to Schools. So thank you. Thank you for your continued support. We are looking for new trustees. So if anyone feels that maybe they could give up one evening every 2 months and help with other activities, then have a word with me afterwards. And there's also the quiz coming up. So the quiz is one of those events that is actually great fun. Neil and Helen Whitmill do the questions. Neil, as some of you will know him, I know he's spoken here recently, he has a style. And he has a style that means there is no messing, but even if his answer to the question is wrong, he is right. So if you want to get a team of six and join us on the 29th of November, then that would be great. Details are on the leaflet. So this morning there is no set Bible reading. I do not have a sole passage to speak on. But I'm going to fly around Scripture in what I'm going to try and do with you today. And to start off with, when I was a child about 30 years ago, Saturday afternoons were spent with my younger brother and my father in the front room. Mum would be doing the tea. And at that time, well, actually, it can't be 30 years because there's more channels then. There were only three television channels, BBC One and Two and ITV. And on a Saturday, BBC One had Grandstand. ITV didn't have Grandstand. ITV had World of Sport. I hope. American football was first ever. That goes out, if you like, important. Dickie Davis, who Daddy passed away a few years ago, was the main host. But full report. Well, this was the final. As commentator Kent Walton said these marvelous words. Hello, Grapple fans. You're now going to see a clip of Les Cabot versus Brian Glover.
How about that?
None of us could see, but the ref was just about on the side, very close. He was down on the knee then. Timekeeper's ball there. That's Pellet climbing in beautifully now as he goes into the cross pass, which could be final. It is final. And I was roaming mad about that.
It was interesting. At that time, professional wrestling was a big thing. That, I think, is staged to a certain extent. But you could not. Yeah, I think it was. And but there was the professional side, which was more serious, where you could actually win tournaments, belts, just like in boxing. So it was serious business. This was just big fun. We'd sit down, and I don't know whether any of you will remember, because I'm sure you didn't watch such violence on TV, the likes of Mick McManus, Jackie Palo, Bad Boy Bobby Barnes, Burt Royal, Steve Lee Logan, Steve Vidor. Actually, Steve Vidor had a pub in Hampton Hill, which is where Jane grew up for many years. The Valiant Knight, it was called. There we are. Let's have a look. Bad Boy Bobby Barnes, I think, was a hairdresser, but there we go. Of course, there are other big names. Giant Haystacks, Kendo Nagasaki with the mask, who whenever he fought someone, the main task of the opponent was to try and get the mask off his face, because he said he would only reveal his face if he ever got beaten. And he was true to his word. But of course, there was also Shirley Crabtree, Big Daddy, as well. So the bouts lasted six 5-minute rounds. The winner decided by two pinfalls, which is what you saw Les Kellett doing there, two submissions or a knockout. No punching was allowed, but it happened. There was a way of doing it. You had somebody in a headlock, the referee was there, and you go... Anyway, as you can see, I learned a lot. The other thing that happened in our house was that our sitting room chairs got badly damaged. My father was so involved in watching it that he would be jumping up and down. And the number of chair springs he broke, it's incredible, but it's true. It was just something. But the thing is actually in life, we spend a lot of time wrestling with things, or maybe with people, not in that kind of way. But we feel sometimes that maybe we are in a wrestling match. We get pulled one way or another. We feel that we're pinned down. We're unable to move due to outside forces stopping us and preventing us from doing what we want to do. And maybe it also impacts on just the other aspects of our lives, our families, that we feel so restricted that life seems a struggle, a fight, a battle, both physically and spiritually. You see, in our world, the wars that take place are not just a physical one, but for those of us who follow Jesus, who are Christians, who know Jesus by name, who know him as Savior and Lord, will know this, that actually it is not just a physical battle. Paul, in his introduction to the armor of God in Ephesians 6, says this, that for our struggles not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We don't like to refer to things as evil. We don't even like to talk about sin. They're bad words. To call someone evil, really? They're that bad? But maybe in someone like Hitler, we did. And wrestling is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, there is one story in Genesis where we have Jacob, who is running away. He comes to a cave and lays down, uses a stone as a pillow. And then in Genesis 32, he struggles with God. He has a battle on his hand. He is trying to grapple with God. And actually, the only way, and this is interesting, that God could win was by touching him on the hip, giving him a limp so that he would let go. But the impact of the limp would remind Jacob of what happened, but also this. The man said to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," which means deceiver. Who wants to be known as, "Hey, it's deceiver"? Every time you spoke the name. But Israel, he struggles, wrestles with God, prince with God, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. There's also another side to wrestling as well that's revealed again in some of the Psalms and also the letters of Paul. David says this, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" I'm wrestling here, God. I'm wrestling with what's going on in my head. I can't see a solution. I can't see a way out. My enemy is winning. Help! And how much of that is in our thoughts and minds? That honest cry of, "God, please help me. I cannot deal with the impact of these outside forces. Forces that aren't just hitting me externally, but also internally. Not just externally physically, but internally spiritually." If you know your Bible, then you'll know about a guy called Paul who wrote a number of letters to followers of Jesus across the then known world. And this is part of what he wrote to a group of followers of Jesus in Colossae. "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always," look, "wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." Whoa, someone taking the stance of, "I am going to wrestle for you, Colossians. I'm going to wrestle for you in prayer. I'm going to grapple with the issues that you're facing. And I am going to pray until we see an answer." What about our prayer life? Do we wrestle and wrestle and wrestle? Or do we, as on occasion I do, "God, please would you work," and leave it? We don't take the time to wrestle with God. And if David had received something like this, of telling him of someone who's wrestling with you, with all that you are facing and dealing with, wonder how he would have responded. How would we respond if we got a letter like that? Would we be encouraged? Would we feel that we had someone on our side, someone standing with us, who isn't going to give up when we feel like giving up? I think it would be incredible to have a group of people like Epaphras in the world, in our Christian world today. People who just wrestle in prayer. There is a story about Spurgeon when he was ministering in London, and he had someone come to interview him about all kinds of things. And he said, "Let me take you to the powerhouse of the church." And so he went into a room where there are three or four people praying. And he's just said, "This is where the power is. It's not through me speaking. It's not through those amazing sermons that Spurgeon gave. It's in prayer. People wrestling with the issues that people face. Wrestling in our stead when we feel we cannot do a thing. when we have lost hope. But the thing is, people of God, this morning, there is always hope. And we've sung it this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, through the struggle, through the wrestle, through the battle, through the fight, he is Lord, Lord of all. And we know that when we look around the world today, we know that it is not one that God intended for us. It is not the Garden of Eden. It is not having everything provided for us. It's far from it. Because we live in a world where conflict and war devastate lives. It's one where, as a consequence, poverty is rife. People starving, people homeless, where governments are arguing about policies that will impact everyone, including our own government. Climate activists causing havoc because they think they're right. And they may be right, but the way to protest maybe is not the way that they do. But there's always, as you see at the ballot box on a Wednesday with questions, Prime Minister's questions, there is always accusations. There's always, you're not doing good enough. Well, it's your fault we're in this mess anyway. Conflict. Nation against nation. Nation accusing nation. People fearing for their lives, risking their lives in order to get away from war. Oppressive regimes, or religious extremism as well. Nations, governments, even individuals choosing to use force to gain power to impose their rule of law, which is what we saw as Hitler tried to conquer Europe. Would he have stopped when he had invaded our nation? I don't think so. But the thing about such people is they're prepared to divide in order to win an argument, no matter what the cost. And as we've seen, as we've remembered, that cost is in lives so very often. Lives crushed in the process. And particularly those who have no voice. Those who are poverty-stricken, helpless, innocent. And the sad thing is that since the ending of the Second World War on the 15th of August 1945, which will be 80 years next year, not a year has gone by where there's not been an armed conflict or uprising of some sort or other. 79 years without the world living in total peace. 79 years where the words of Winston Churchill have not been fulfilled. He said this, I know it's probably, we know it in a different way, but this is actually what he said. Meeting jaw to jaw is better than war. Let's talk about the problem. Let's not stop talking until we have a resolution. Let's wrestle together over the issue face to face. We don't have to come to blows over this. That's the easy option. Fisticuffs. And what does it do? Well, it causes more damage. It causes more damage, not just to those individuals who put their lives on the line, but also to those caught in that conflict, as we've seen with the lives of so many civilians lost this year. And we remember things like the bombing of London, the bombing of Dresden, carpet bombing, trying to wipe the whole city out. And how even Churchill got criticism for his approach in that. You see, the thing is, we want peace, but we don't need peacekeepers. Because at some point in that conflict area, they'll leave. They'll go. Maybe they'll have to come back because the conflict reignites. No, what we need is a peacemaker. One who'll bring hope, because there is always hope. Even a glimmer, even a short, small spark, there is always hope. Someone who will come and wrestle with the issues between people and bring a resolution. Wrestle with the real cause of conflict. He'll provide a solution that is not a temporary fix, but a permanent one. A solution that doesn't impact a few or the one, but everyone. A solution that deals with the whole issue and not past. A solution for all people across all time, space, past, present, and future. Because the battle is not just a physical one. Our wrestling is not one that is physical, but it's also spiritual, as I read from Paul in Ephesians. And could that really happen? Can it happen? Could there be a time when the world is totally at peace? There's always hope. There is always hope. In the carol, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear," we have these words. "Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing." In the book of Micah, we read these words. "He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide." Familiar words these. "They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." Sorry, Paul, that might affect your job. But that's the hope, that we don't have war anymore. But we need a peacemaker. Someone who will come and wrestle not with others, but for others. Who will bring that permanent and everlasting peace. Could this really happen? Can it really happen? There is always hope. Here's a video called "To End All Wars."
"If I should die, think only this. A bullet flew by that did not miss. What story of the war is told? Romance bright or horror cold? Triumph's tale or tragic loss? The iron or the wooden cross? Lost lament or victor's boast? Full brass band or lone last post? Heroes, villains, cowards, kings, it's war. It's all these things. It's us, unleashed for good and ill. The gallant heart, the savage will. A Kaiser's pride, a nation's fear, a global greed. It's all in here. What causes war? The old book asks. Beyond the history, beneath the masks, begins a want. Becomes a will, demands its way, prepares to kill. The wars we mark as long ago are close to home. They're all we know. What ceases war? The pressing question. What can halt inborn aggression?
To end all wars and retribution, war itself is no solution. Can terror end all terror now? Brute force subdue itself and bow? Can darkness drive out darkened dread? Or death extinguish death instead?
We need to interrupt the spiral, find the anti-retroviral. The story is told of Anti-Zeus, a god of peace, made human truce. Into our world, into our midst, a walking, talking armistice, a King now meek, his power made weak, to stand and turn the other cheek, to take the blow, absorb disgrace, then rise to give again, his face in grace undimmed and arms unfurled, to bless and pacify the world. And you, to sweet surrender brought, forgiveness for your battles fought, peace to pass to every soul, then warfare ceased from pole to pole.
I've already mentioned a man called Paul, who, if you like, he wrote most of the New Testament because of the letters that he wrote. In Acts, we have his story. His story is one of amazement because here is a man under the name Saul who wanted to get rid of the early church, was passionate about its destruction, of getting rid of these little known followers of Jesus. That at that time they were called the Way. He wanted to get rid of Jesus himself, but yet this man who was so adamant that he was going to destroy and disrupt suddenly finds himself not an enemy but a friend. Trying to destroy, but ending up becoming a follower. And here in Ephesians 2, we have these words where he says, Christ himself is our peace. He knows that to be true because of that amazing encounter on the Damascus Road where Jesus speaks to him and says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? And at that point, the transformation, repentance, a complete 180 degree turnaround from going to Damascus to destroy the church to then going into a man's home and being taught about who Jesus was. He was blinded by the light, but his eyes regained sight as he got to know Jesus. Christ himself is our peace. He made both Jewish people and those who are not Jews one people. They were separated as if they were a wall between them. But Christ broke down that wall of hate by giving his own body. Christ is our peace. He is the one true, reliable, and trustworthy peacemaker that we all need. The one who will wrestle and wrestle and wrestle until the fight is done. The one who will wrestle that power away from an evil, satanic enemy. The one who will wrestle on our behalf in order to bring us back to his heavenly Father because they love us so much. There is always hope. And if we go right back to the very beginning of creation, when things went wrong, when things that God had put together, the human beings in that garden said, should I listen to God or should I listen to the snake? What should I do? Did God really say, says the serpent to the woman? Nothing happened at that point. Eve's eyes weren't opened at that point. She takes it and says, this is really good, Adam, you've got to have a bite. At that moment, that's when they became aware that they had messed it up. But yet, even then, there was always hope. This is what God says to the serpent. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I believe scientifically, but you can see on a snake skeleton bits where there could have been legs. that there are points. I'm not quite sure on that. I've been told that by reliable people, i.e. scientists, anthropologists, or whatever. But then there's this bit. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, Jesus, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Right at the beginning, when things were totally messed up, hope was given. That one was going to come. That one was going to come and bring peace between human beings and God once more. That's the first mention, the first prophetic mention of Jesus in Scripture. Paul is great at putting things over. And in Galatians, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is a wrestler. Jesus wrestles for us. He's the sure and certain hope for our lives and our world, because it's he who gave himself for us, for you and me. Gave his life that we might have peace, peace with God, peace with one another, peace that the world does not understand. And that was costly. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he chooses to make himself nothing. In another one of Paul's letters, he says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But even more so, he became humble by becoming like you and me, a human being. He chose to become someone that he had created. Obedience to his Father, coming as a baby, which is coming up in a few weeks' time. Coming like one of us. Coming as a baby, vulnerable baby, born in an unsafe place, an animal shelter. Coming at a dangerous time in the history of the people he was to live amongst. Although he was king, he came as a servant. He came in weakness and not strength. Coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, he came as a peacemaker, not as a warmonger. If he was going to be coming as a warmonger, he would be riding a mighty war horse. But he didn't. He came with followers, not soldiers. Came out of obedience to his Father and love for us. Came to wrestle the power that sin and death holds over all of us. And coming to destroy that barrier. That barrier of sin, that barrier which says, I know better than God. I want to do my own thing, rather than saying, I give my life to you, Jesus. Let me live your way. He came to do all that was necessary, to bring us peace, to bring us freedom, forgiveness, a new life. And that meant to give his life as a sacrifice, as we've been remembering this morning. He died probably the most excruciating death that human beings have ever devised. One that was not just painful, but one that was humiliation. One that was supposed to send a sign to the disciples that you continue to speak in Jesus' name. If you decide to say that he's back from the dead, as we have heard him say, this is what will happen to you. And Jesus took the punishment we deserved and took away our sin. We've already seen these words this morning. The greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. For though we were not part of the family, he was prepared to do everything to bring us into the family, because there was always hope for us that something could change. So we can say, like Paul, that we have been crucified with Christ, but we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Jesus wrestling us out of darkness and into his glorious light and life. And as it's something that has become a bit of a mantra to me, that Jesus came at one point in history, at one point in time and space, and the impact on his death on the cross was not just for the present, but past and future. But everyone has the opportunity to come to know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. And if we choose to live, as Paul says, to choose to say Christ lives in me, then it's not about Jesus saying and coming and putting us in an arm lock, saying, come, submit. It's not about that. It's not about forcing us. We have a choice, because even though we live in a broken world, we still have choice. Because it's individual decisions and choices that have put our world into the state that it is in. The choice of doing what's right or wrong, the choice to do what Jesus asked us to do, or saying, no, I'm going to leave it. Because Jesus, if we come to him, says this, to go into the world in his name, to go in the authority that he has and has given to us, and spread the good news about him, to minister, to serve in his name. When the going gets tough, when the road is rough, difficult, and we're struggling and wrestling with stuff, when we're not seeing people come to faith, keep on going. I'm with you. When your energy is spent and you say, what's the point? And sometimes I've done that in ministry. Over 40 years, I've been working with children and young people, and the energy and the expense of my life being poured out in that way, which is having an impact even now. Because in schools, I cannot see anyone, because you can't ask, if you want to come and follow Jesus, put your hand up and then come to the front. I can't do that. And so sometimes when you're standing in front of a school assembly and you've got hundreds of children and young people and staff in front of you, and you do not know whether your words have resonated in their hearts and lives. But even when I feel at my lowest and the energy has drained, I know what God has called me to. It's not about numbers. It's about obedience. It's about sowing seeds into those young lives. Seeds that may not sprout forth fruit for years and years and years. Yet, as I've discovered, and Jane has discovered as well, that when we've gone into various places in Letchworth and district, did you used to come and do assemblies? I remember those assemblies. That's all I need to keep going. Jesus calls us to press into the dark places with his light and love. That's what he calls us to do, not to hold back. But he asks us to never doubt, to keep going, keep trusting, keep praying, keep serving, keep loving, keep shining, keep pressing it in, and do it all in humility and with love. Because there is always hope. Because Jesus is our hope. And as God's people, we are hope. This morning, many of us are wearing these to remember those who gave their life, who were involved in a wrestling match in two world wars, to wrestle power back, to defeat an enemy in the physical sense. And Jesus has come into our world and wrestled for us, fought a battle, and praise his name, he won. And he says to us to come to him, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, which is something we all need for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That offer isn't just for me, and it's not just for you, it's for everyone. And as God's people today, he asks us to go and take the hope of Jesus into our world. If Jesus was here today and we had a chance to ask him a question, the one question that I would probably ask him is this: Jesus, when you died on the cross, when you went through that agonizing pain, the humiliation of being jeered at and shouted at as you hung there for those 6 hours, Jesus, was it worth it? And I imagine him looking at us, looking at me and saying, yeah, it was worth it. I love you that much. So we remember those who gave their lives with our poppies. And we do that, sharing bread and wine together to remember him. There is always hope because Jesus is our hope. Just as hundreds and thousands of soldiers gave their lives in battle to bring us freedom, in some respects, a temporary peace, Jesus came into our world and gave us a permanent peace, peace with God, which is far more important. Because when our lives are transformed, so then lives begin again and lives begin walking in the right direction. Jesus is the one who loves us more than we can ever know. He's the one who gives peace that the world cannot understand. He is the one that we are to build our lives upon, because he is our hope. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as we pray together. Father God, we thank you that on this Remembrance Sunday, we don't just remember you and all that you gave for us, but we remember the lives of those who sacrificed and gave themselves in order for us to live in freedom and peace. Father God, we want people to live in peace with you. We want people to have lives transformed by the work that Jesus did on the cross. We want to see more people coming to faith, coming to know you as Savior and Lord, coming to live in community, to be a community of love, peace, and hope that goes out into our world and shares that good news that you are to those who desperately need to hear it. Father, we live in a world that is still wrestling and struggling and fighting. Father God, raise up people who will wrestle in prayer to stand in the gap, to pray when people feel like there is no hope, what's the point? But actually to stand there and say, Father, I'm going to battle this and wrestle this with you until we have a solution, an answer. Father God, whatever situation and difficulties and struggles we're facing today, Father, help us to come to you. Help us to bring those things to you, to know that you will hear us and you will answer. Father, raise your people up to go into the world and to take your peace in Jesus' name. Amen.